All right. What do they say in Africa in the church? They start usually with God is good. And all the time? And the best is yet to come. So God is good. And He's with us today. We've already heard wonderful reports of what God is doing. Jesus did tell us that if we do anything to any of these weak people, needy, hungry, thirsty, homeless, we're doing it to Him. So thank you, John, for your service unto the Lord, unto Jesus Himself. We also just heard this beautiful voice. Aren't you privileged to have a great team here, worship team? People need the Lord. How many people need the Lord, do you think? Anybody here need the Lord? But we are thankful that we have heard the gospel. How many of you grew up in a Christian home? Wonderful. Well, do you know, there are billions of people who have not grown up in a Christian home, and many of them know nothing about Jesus. Just 2 weeks ago, I was in my office, and a lady came in from Mali, Africa, French-speaking, and I'm French-speaking. So someone who knew about me told her, oh, here's a guy who speaks French, he can help you answer your questions. So she's been in America 7 years, but only recently this woman met her and began to witness to her. And she got interested, but she did not know enough English to understand. So she sat in my office, and about 2 hours later, she received Christ as her personal Savior. This is a woman who had not known Jesus had she not come to America, and a Christian woman who was an interpreter was able to connect her with me and connect her with Jesus Christ. Well, the week before that, a Russian international student who lives at our facility in Boulder, someone told me this Russian woman has never been in church, has never read the Bible, does not know anything about Jesus. I said, bring her over. So she came to my office, and I sat with her, and she did not even know what Genesis is, what Matthew is, what John is. So I gave her a Bible, began to read from Genesis chapter 1, explained to her the great story of God, God's plan of salvation, beginning with the creation through the New Testament. And she was very, very interested. Now we're going to meet every week. I'm not there every week, but someone else from my staff will be guiding her. There's a lot of people who have not heard about Jesus, even in this community. Do you meet anybody from another nation ever? How many of you have met somebody from another nation? All right, what do you do normally? If you see a veiled woman, what do? Do you walk toward her or away from her? Away, right? You admitted it. That's good confession. And most of us don't know what to do with the foreigners among us, unless we have a natural relationship with them through work, school, or something else. We don't know what to do with them. But today, I'm going to teach you the secret of how to deal with them. Are you ready? All right, when you see, whether it's a woman or a man or a family from another nation, you come to them and say this one word. It has two letters, H-I. So let's practice it. One, two, three.
Hi.
Wow, now you know the secret of how to communicate with people from another nation. You see, the Apostle Paul was not a believer yet in Jesus when Jesus gave the Great Commission to his disciples. And for some reason, in God's wisdom, Jesus chose to wait till chapter 9 of Acts to appear to Paul. What was Paul? He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a religious leader. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of the highest kind, which means he followed the law to the letter. And he himself, in his own words, said, according to the law, he was spotless. He was blameless. He had followed the law completely. So he had self-righteousness because he had done all these things, prayer and fasting and giving alms and giving his tithes and offerings and taught the Bible and taught people to follow God and so on. And yet he did not know Jesus Christ. In fact, what did he do? Fight Jesus. He wanted to destroy Christians. And so on his way to Damascus, as he was given permission to go by the authorities and arrest any Christians you could find. Now, these people in Damascus had fled due to the persecution in Acts chapter 8. They fled Jerusalem and Judea, where most Christians were at the time. And he said, well, there's a whole community of them in Damascus. Let's go and arrest them, arrest their leaders at least, to eradicate this way, this movement. What happened on the way to Damascus? Jesus appeared to him. And now Paul became a follower of Jesus and endeavored all the rest of his life to preach the gospel where Christ has not been known. He wanted to go to every town, every village, every country, and he did. So let's read what he said about himself in Romans 12. As you're opening your Bibles, I see you're all anxious to open your Bibles. I want to tell you that I wrote a book after September 11 to help the American church know about how to deal with Muslims. So I called it Engaging Islam. And the first line of it is, if you want to engage Islam, you begin with engaging one Muslim. So I hope that you will reach out to Muslims rather than avoid them and learn that technique that I just gave you and practice it, which is 1, 2, 3. Amen. And that begins the conversation and begins the friendship because they are human beings who don't know Jesus. Don't blame them for not knowing Jesus until you give them an opportunity and they refuse Jesus. Then you can blame them. But if they have not heard, our responsibility is to bring the gospel. How will they believe, Romans 10, how will they believe in him they haven't heard of? And how will they hear if we are silent? Have you heard of the great missionary strategy called silent witness? Is there such a thing? Silent witness? We need to speak the word. Here we hear God's word from Romans 15, verse 17. Therefore, Paul says, I glory in Christ. He's giving the glory to Jesus for the work that he has done for him. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the nations, the Gentiles, to obey God by what I have said and done. By his actions and by his words, he was sharing the gospel of good news of Jesus to people from all these nations. And look what he says here, attributing the power not to his own wisdom and knowledge and eloquence of speech, which he referred to in 1 Corinthians. He says, I didn't come to you with wisdom of man, even though he was a very educated person, but he depended on the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, around, because if you look at the map, you're going from Jerusalem through Phoenicia, Lebanon, Syria, Turkey, and then Bulgaria and Macedonia, and going up to Illyricum, which is Albania and East European region of Serbia, called Dalmatia as well in the Bible. So he went to all these places. What airline did he use? I use United Airlines. I'm called the Million Miler. I've been over 105 countries, flew 2 million miles with United Airlines and its partners. And so if I go to Lebanon, which I'm doing tomorrow, I'm going to Malta, and from Malta, after 4 or 5 days, I'm going to Lebanon. I get there in a few hours. Don't complain when you have a 4-hour trip. But Paul did it on foot, and occasionally he took a boat from a port to another. But when he was inland, he was walking. And I can see him walking fast. Why? Because he was so anxious to preach the gospel to people who have not yet heard. These are the Gentiles. Do we have that kind of passion? Do we have that kind of desire? Do we wake up thinking, how can I be used of God today to bring the gospel to more people? I want to here also pause and thank this church for supporting so many missionaries. This pamphlet you have with all these people you're supporting, including John and myself, and many others. I was this week at the homeless shelter, the rescue mission, and it's amazing. The lives have been touched. And there are millions of people around the world impacted by your ministry. It's easy to say, okay, well, I put $1 or $100 or $50 or $1,000 or $100,000 in the plate, and that will do the job. No, this is only one aspect of your involvement in the Great Commission, which is financial. And it's important. Without finances, we cannot do what we're doing now. But God cares more about your heart than about your pocket. He cares about your pocket because that shows where your heart is, where your treasure is. But he cares also that you are a witness, not through us, the others. Remember Moses, when God called him, he said, send somebody else, please. He argued with God a lot, and in the end he says, I don't want to go. He had a good excuse. He was 80 years old. He'd been away in the desert for 40 years. And anybody here 80 years? There's a few of you. So don't say the Great Commission is not for you. Anybody below 80 years here? Well, most of you, and some of you don't want to admit that you're young. So, the Great Commission is for every Christian, because every soul without Christ is a mission field, and every Christian is a missionary. You can be a missionary right here in this desert as you meet others, not only people from other nations, but from your own nation, because Americans are also people who need the Lord. Agree? I heard amen by one of you. How about all of you?
Amen.
All right, amen. America, anybody who does not know the Lord needs the Lord. How many of you are blessed because you know the Lord? How many? Wow. I am too. How about you? I didn't see your hands. You guys. The pastor didn't raise his hand. Are you blessed, brother?
I am.
If we are blessed, let's remember what God said to Abraham. He said, I will bless you. But he also said, what? I bless the nations through you. All peoples of the earth will be blessed by you. We are not allowed to keep the blessing to ourselves. God never meant the blessing to be hoarded by hoarders like us. We like to hoard the blessing. In 2 Corinthians 5, it says, anyone in Christ is a new creation. God reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. We love that. He reconciled us. I am saved. I am blessed. By grace, I have eternal life. But the second part of that says, and he gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that we may implore people on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Our mission is, as God reconciled us to himself, He uses us as instruments, and in that passage says we are ambassadors of Christ. It means we represent heaven on earth. We represent Christ. I want to ask you a question. How many of you here believe that missions is a program of the church? Must be or needs to be. Okay, I tricked you. Mission, most people think missions is a program of the church. But the truth is, the church is missions. The church is God's community in the midst of the Gentiles. As light to the nations, as salt. Salt and light. And also as ambassadors, representing heaven. So the church is missions. Because the church reaches out, whether it's local or national or global. I have a word for that. I call it glocal. Glocally local and locally glocal. How do you like that? The church is glocal at all the time. We reach out to our community, and through our community, reach out to the nation and to the world. And that's exactly what God did with Abraham. He says, I will bless you. I'll make your nation great. That means he'll bless his nation, his people, his tribe, his family. And through you, I will bless all peoples of the earth. So we complete what we started with Romans 15. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God, from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. You know, even though today the church is so widespread all over the world, we still have not fully reached every nation and tribe and language. We're working at it, and praise God, as I will tell you in a minute, we are seeing great success in the work of the gospel. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation, but rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. That's our goal, is that those who are blind will see, and those who are deaf will hear. Blind to knowledge of Jesus and deaf to the word of God, that they will see Jesus and they will hear about him. How many of you agree with me? Do you agree with me on theory or in practice? Let's be honest. Most of us agree on theory, but we don't do anything about it. We know that we must reach the world. I want to tell you that my heart is saddened that there are still 3 billion people, almost half the world, who have not yet heard about Jesus Christ. Only because the church has gravitated towards more the reached rather than the unreached. It's easier to work with our own people. It's more difficult to cross the borders or to even fly over thousands of miles or even few feet to meet someone you meet in the grocery store who does not know Jesus. It's difficult. It's tough. I observed when I first came to America, I wanted to check. I lived in Boulder. I live in Boulder now, where Brad Smith, I met Brad there, and Lane Ernest, and Doug Girard, and others who are from this church. And I sat at a church, kind of like in the, where this handsome white suited guy is sitting. So I was surrounded from my left, from my right, from behind me and in front of me. And when the service ended, and that was my first time there, and I'm not a shy guy, you may have noticed, not one person talked to me. Not one person looked at me. They walked away from me and I started to check, what's the problem? I took a shower just 2 hours ago. And I that impacted me so much, I began to observe in the churches that people gravitate and run to shake hands with people they already know. But they would not cross a few feet to the person they have never met before. Am I right or wrong? I have seen it throughout America. Let's change that. Let's change it by reaching out to those who have not heard. Leave the 99 behind and go to the lost sheep. That's a biblical principle. That's what Jesus taught us. It is our responsibility. If Palm Desert Presbyterian Community Church, or Community Presbyterian, which one is it? Second? Community Presbyterian Church is the only church in the world, you have the responsibility of reaching the entire world. But thank God there are many other churches. But forget them. Let's think about us. What is my responsibility? I can't go and criticize others for not doing it if I'm not doing it myself. But if I'm doing it myself, I don't have time to criticize the others. Let's get active in reaching the world. I thank God that you're financially and also prayerfully reaching the world. But I want to challenge us also to do more. And that's something between you and God. Will you ask God today, what do you want me to do, Lord? How can I be a light? How can I be a salt? How can I be a witness like Paul? I praise God that God called me at an early age, before I got messed up with this world. I was 12 when I received Christ as my Savior. And I had a transforming experience. I used to hate Muslims. I was a victim of Islam. Became a refugee myself at the age of 9 because Muslims came and bombed our houses. And thankfully we escaped just the day before my house collapsed. I don't want to glorify my life because the glory is to God, but I have... That house that I told you about when I was 9 was a rented apartment. And the day after we left to become refugees, the whole building collapsed. It could have collapsed on my mother and my 2 siblings and I. But God spared us from that. But even in my adult life, after we built a home, my father built a home, that was also bombed and destroyed in 1977. He rebuilt it, and it was bombed and destroyed 5 times. And many homes in Lebanon have had that experience. Many homes in Syria have had that experience. In Sudan, in many countries. I don't know, John, if you've seen that too. All over the world, there's so much destruction. You said 220,000 homes. 220,000 homes is a lot of homes through natural disasters, but also through war. And so that made me hate Muslims because much what I've experienced, all of what I've experienced in this kind of suffering and hurt and loss, and we didn't have insurance to pay for our home rebuilding. We had to do it ourselves. If you go to see that place now, it's in shambles. It's been beaten up so many times. We don't have enough money to build it. So would you please build my home for me? Thank you. Brothers and sisters, my hatred to Islam caused me to want to be part of a militia to fight Muslims. And I was trained for 8 months in shooting and in grenade and digging trenches and stuff like that. But I thank God that God interrupted that with the gospel. And so many terrorists today have come to know Jesus. Do you know that I have met many ISIS members who left ISIS? Came over to Lebanon as refugees, and they came to our center there and heard the gospel, and now they are following Jesus, and they're also serving Jesus. Isn't that great? I personally know many people who were aides to Arafat. I know 3 of them who were bodyguards to Arafat who are now humble lambs of God, serving him all over the world. God is able to change but he needs the Word of God to enter to their ears. They need to see the gospel in our lives, and they need to respond before the transforming power of the Holy Spirit works on them. And I am so thankful that I live today where in the last 20 years, more Muslims have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord than ever in history. Ever in history. Why now? I don't know. I wish God had done that 100 years ago and 200 years ago. But now God is visiting the Muslim world like never before. And millions of Muslims are leaving Islam. Have you heard that on CNN? Or Fox News or anywhere? You won't hear it anywhere, but you heard it right here this morning that it is estimated that 350 million Muslims have left Islam. Now, not all of them became Christians. Many of them leave religion altogether, or they become atheists. But many, thankfully, millions of these 350 million are now believers. In Iran, in 1979, the Khomeini Revolution started, and Muslims started running away from the regime because it was a very vicious regime. The rich people especially, they were targeting them and taking their money and their businesses and possessions. They ran away. Some people paid $100,000 to be escorted out to safety to Turkey or to Iraq or another country. And they spread all over the world. I was on the board of a ministry called Iranian Christians International. In 1984, 5 years after the revolution, we heard statistically that 10,000 Muslims in Iran had become Christians in the 5 years. Well, so we rejoiced. There were only 3,000 Christians in 1979. Now we have 10,000. That's great. It's great. But 6 months later and 6 months after that, we met twice a year. And year after year, the statistics were expanding. And now we have more than 2 million Muslims, Shiites, Hezbollah type people who are now worshiping Jesus. Yes. Praise God. Glory to God. Wherever I go, I find Iranian Christians. I was in Australia October, I think. And I did a discipleship conference, and everyone who came was Iranian. It was an Iranian church that invited me to do discipleships because I have a curriculum that I take it all over the world. Iranian churches are erupting everywhere in the United States, in Europe. Once I got together pastors from many Iranian churches, and we had one from Finland, one from Australia, one from London, one from Paris come to Boulder, Colorado, and a lot of people from America, and we had a pastors' conference. Despite the persecution, the death of several who were bold witnesses, and they were killed in the way Paul wanted to kill Christian leaders so that the gospel would not progress. But despite all the persecution, the gospel is progressing. And we're seeing many. Iran is one of the countries. Turkey is another one. I went to Kosovo. Anybody heard of Kosovo? I went to Kosovo in 1994. I worked with 6 people. I hired 3 people to be in full-time ministry, paid each one of them $10 a month. That's big. They're 80% unemployment, so they're happy to get $10. And that's all I could. And then now their salaries are a little bit better. But from 6 people, we have now over 15,000 Muslims who have come to Christ. And last year I went to dedicate a new building that we built over there for them. And the church is growing even since that building. If you build them, they will come. And the church is already full. Because for several years before we built it, we were renting places. We couldn't find big enough place. And people were not coming to church anymore because there's no place to sit. And if it's raining, they're going to stand outside. They cannot do that. So praise God now. Now I bring you to Lebanon. I hope some of you would come to see what I am reporting to you. The Steins have been to our center. How many of you have been to Lebanon? You have, to Lebanon. Did you go see missionary work or just...
Yes.
Oh, wonderful. So we have 15 centers of ministry in Lebanon, in Syria, Jordan, and Egypt, and Turkey. And these are mostly for refugees to come in and hear the gospel. We help them with food and clothing and other things as an expression of the gospel, but we do not just give them humanitarian aid. We need to give them the gospel, and many of them are being transformed. You see, transformed. You see a woman who was veiled, they look so depressed and oppressed and so on, now they're free in Christ. In the fellowship hall there, there's some pictures. One of them, Fatima, whom you know, 3 years ago she was veiled. Now she's the principal of the School of Hope. How many of you are sponsoring students, kids in the School of Hope in Lebanon? We have several sponsors from this church that are sponsoring one. So you are sponsoring one, and there are several others. So God is doing amazing work. And I want to encourage us, let's stand up now as we finish and pray a prayer of dedication and ask God, what would I do, Lord? If God called you today to do something, what is it? And that's between you and God. Maybe you need to increase your praying and receive some newsletters that you pray over. Pray over this booklet of the missionaries, for these missionaries. Prayer is very important. In the passage in Romans, the next passage, he asked for prayer. Because many of us live under difficult situations. There's dangers, there's threats on our lives. And I have personally experienced a huge persecution, including being kidnapped. Thankfully, I survived that. My home bombed, as I told you. I survived all of the bombings 6 times now. And God has my life in His hand. So I trust Him. But those of you who have been touched by this message today, just raise your hands with me like this and say, Lord God, I want to understand my role in this world. I know I don't live for myself, but I live for You because You bought me. You bought me from darkness. You bought me from Satan. You bought me from hell. And You've given me life and so many blessings. Help me to bless those who need the blessing and to share the blessing that You've given me in any way. Lord, I pray that You'd open doors for me to reach others, whether Americans or internationals in this community, with the word of truth, the word of salvation, the word of love, and the word of hope. Thank You, Jesus, that You saved me, and I want to save others. In Jesus' name, amen.